Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the work of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Dear church family, we'll sing from Psalter 401, all stanzas taken from Psalm 146, the one true helper. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. This evening we want to read the first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Hear the word of God as it comes to us this evening. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. In response to the reading of God's word, let us sing Psalter 292, 1 and 5. 292, 1 and 5. Now make confession of faith. with the Church of All Ages in the form of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We will now seek God's face in prayer. Let us pray together. Glorious, magnificent, strong, kind, ever faithful, zealous, Lord God Triune, altogether lovely, none like unto Thee in heaven and on earth, for Thou art God alone. And Lord, because Thou art God alone, Thou alone art to be worshipped, three in persons, one in essence. Oh, may our hearts be captivated, our minds be enthralled, our wills be bent to obeying Thee, to worshiping Thee, to adoring Thee. Thou art worthy of all of our reverence, our love, our heart, our mind, our strength. Oh God, living God, because Thou art the living God, because Thy Son is resurrected from the dead, as we heard this morning, this religion is exclusive. Lord, we thank Thee for it. We thank Thee for the reality, the validity, the V-Day of Christianity in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we pray now that we will respond to it and cast ourselves into it and receive it and be received by it, by Thy free and sovereign grace. So grant, Lord, that we, like Paul, would be able to say this evening, as a fruit of this resurrection power, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, save us, draw us, we will run after Thee, and use us that we would abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So may this evening's sermon flow personally for us out of this morning's sermon, and that we may learn to live by resurrection grace, free, sovereign, one-sided, glorious grace. Grant us more and more, Lord, of that grace, that we may hallow Thy name, that we may delight in Thee, that our greatest delight may be delighting in Thee, and that as a byproduct, we may experience, delight Thyself in the Lord, and He will give Thee the desire of Thy heart. Oh, may we be taken up in the wonderful embrace of the Son of God, that Thou wouldst fill Thy people in this place with good things this night, so that their youth would be renewed like the eagles. Help us, Lord, to preach as a dying man, to dying people of the living, resurrected Lord of glory. May we glorify and bless and worship and hallow thy precious name. And forgive, Lord, forgive all that we think and say and do that dishonors thee or leaves thee out of the picture or marginalizes thee. Lord, bring us to the place that we would rather die than dishonor thy beautiful name. Make us more humble, more holy, more loving, more conformed to Christ, more centered upon thee, more experientially involved with the communion of saints. Lord, our lives are punctuated by faults and sins at every turn. There's so much to grieve over, so much indwelling sin that still plagues us. Oh God, be merciful to us sinners. Make us willing, willing to spend and to be spent for thee. Glorify thy name in us and through us by thy well-beloved Son, that we might live more fully to thee, more like Caleb. He followed the Lord fully. Please, Lord, don't let grace be a flickering light in us, but a bright light. Bring wanderers and backsliders among us back home. And let thy people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And lift up the humble and the contrite. Relieve the heavy laden with thyself. O mighty God of Jacob, lead forth thy elect from every prison house of sin and bondage. And remember the careless, the indifferent among us. Let thy word pierce their souls like a sword. Slay their carelessness with the sword of thy word, that their souls may live. Lord, humble the proud, the self-righteous, the nominal professor, and that we would all bow before thee. Grant that the aching void that none can fill but Jesus will be filled by Jesus tonight. Apply thy spirit. By thy Spirit, the saving efficacy of thy blood, Lord Jesus, to the hearts of boys and girls and teenagers and parents. Bless this entire congregation. Bless their pastor. Please be with Brother Proce and Marlise and the children, and continue to let them feel at home here, and continue to make them useful and fruitful, and bless our brother's ministry for great good. Oh, that many souls would be given for his hire, and that the saints would flourish in the courts of our God, so that thy name would be extolled and glorified. Have compassion on the shut-ins, those with special needs, the caregivers, the widows, the widowers. Watch over those students who may be away from home, or those who may be serving this nation in one way or another. Oh God, return this nation to thee, to thy law, to thy word, to thy testimonies. Give genuine politicians, genuine ministers of the gospel, genuine Christian policemen, firemen, businessmen, nurses, teachers, mothers. Oh, fill this land, Lord, with the God-fearing. Send revival. Send a great awakening to North America, greater than the original great awakening. Do wondrous things. Don't let us utterly destroy ourselves with wicked, ungodly rules and protections. And oh, God, save us from the woke movement and cancel culture and all kinds of sexual, bizarre, wicked, ungodly tolerances, and lead us as a nation in Canada, but also in America, lead us back to thee, Lord. Give that even common sense would prevail, and that thy kingdom above all would come. Lord, we know that it's not from the top down that we'll find revival, but it's from thy Spirit working from the bottom up. Fill the lands of North America with godly preachers and bless their labors. Let tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions be gathered in the gospel net of free and sovereign grace. Oh God, make a name for thyself and fill the earth with that name. Bless our families. Bless the teenagers, Lord. It's such a critical time in their lives. So many decisions will soon be made. Oh, spare them from making those decisions single-handedly. Spare them from doing what their will wants. May they do what thy will commands and commends. And bless the children. May they hate sin and love Jesus and pursue holiness. Bless their education. Bless their parents. Bless the seniors. Give good, solid, biblical marriages, loving families, God-glorifying family circles from generation to generation. Fulfill thy word. Thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Bless the grandchildren, Lord, and the great-grandchildren, and be a covenant-keeping God among us. We ask all this with thy help in preaching tonight, in the washing away of all our sin, through the strong name, the blood-shedding name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Your offerings will now be received. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. And after the offering is taken up, we will sing Psalter 140, all stanzas. Our text tonight is 1 Corinthians 15, just verse 10a. 10a. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. We want to look this evening at Paul's identity in the resurrected Christ. Paul's identity in the resurrected Christ. We'll see that in three thoughts with God's help. First, what Paul thought of himself. I am what I am. Second, what Paul thought of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And third, what God thought of Paul. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. Simple words. Profound words. Paul speaking about his identity. We all have an identity. We all think we know who we are, or at least pretty much. And so we can all identify in some degree with these words, I am what I am. And Paul talks fairly often about what he is, actually, in the epistles. Did it ever surprise you how much he does talk about himself? He's making himself vulnerable. Vulnerable to God. Vulnerable to people. And he tells us in Philippians 3 what his identity once was. He tells us who he was before he came to Christ. He basically says, I was four things. One, I was a proud man. Philippians 3:5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. How proud he was. It was like Nebuchadnezzar. Is not this Babylon that I have built? And by nature, you and I are just the same. We're proud, way too proud. We can be proud of the smallest achievements. We can even be proud of how we got away with things. We're wretched, wretchedly proud. Second, Paul was an important man in his own eyes. He goes on to say in Philippians 3, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. He was saying, I was so zealous, I just couldn't keep my faith to myself. I went out and persecuted those heretical Christians, imprisoning them. God needed me. I was an important man. Again, we're no different. Our ego is always too big. Problem with our nations right now is not that we lack self-esteem. The problem is that we have too much self-esteem and we don't have enough Christ esteem. Third, Paul thought he was basically good. Touching the law, a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. Someone who had the outside of the cup clean, such that everything seemed right on the outside. I obeyed God's laws, he was saying. Outwardly, I was strict. I had a list of do's and don'ts. I did the do's, I did not do the don'ts. I was a good man, a good Pharisee. By nature, we're all like that too. You know, one Sunday we had 34 Jews walk into our church. All young people and their teacher. They were going around to visit different churches, and afterwards they came to my catechism class. That was fascinating. Of course, I tried to bring the gospel as clear as I could. And they didn't leave. They didn't stand up and walk out. In fact, I said to them, when the class is done, I'd like to talk to you some more. So we sat around in a circle. And I said to them, what is salvation? What does salvation mean to you? And one of them said, 17-year-old young man, it means obeying the 613 laws that the Torah has given. These are laws in addition to the Bible, of course. And no, the other one said, it's 617. And they argued back and forth. I'm just looking back and forth. I go, this is amazing. No understanding of the gospel. My friend, you'll never, never, never get to heaven if you obeyed a million laws. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We need to be saved. But Paul was blind to that, you see. He thought he was basically good. Basically good. We were in Florida a few weeks ago, and there's a man there that was sitting next to me, and I started to talk to him and asked him what he believed. He said he believed in himself. He said, I believe that people are basically good. Basically good. Basically good? How do you explain all the evil in this world? Oh, those are the aberrations. Basically, everyone's good. Don't believe in heaven. Don't believe in hell. Don't believe in an afterlife. But we're just here for a little while. We just got to do what's good. Whether you are religiously good, like Paul, or you're secularly good, like this man, you're not good. In God's sight, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And fourthly, Paul was self-righteous. Notice what he says at the end of verse 6 in Philippians 3. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Blameless. He's saying, no one can lay anything to my charge. I was righteous. I don't need to ask for forgiveness. You know, we had a president in the United States recently who actually said that. I don't need to ask forgiveness from anybody because I always try to do what's right. I'm righteous. Is that the way you feel? Are you always defending yourself? Before God and before men? By nature, we do. We do. No one wants guilt on his own doorstep. But Paul says, that's what I was. But now, I am what I am. Something happened to me. Something happened to me. I came to see myself as a sinner, as an unholy and righteous sinner. I came to see who I really am before a holy and righteous God. And then everything flipped around. Everything turned upside down for Paul. His world became so different. He saw himself now as a lost sinner needing grace. On the road to Damascus, you know the story. Paul now cries out with a psalmist, as it were, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul became who he really was before God. And that's what we need. That's what we need in life, to become who we really are before God, to see our sinfulness, our enmity against God by nature. And then all our credentials, boys and girls, young people, become sin against God. Then everything outside of Jesus becomes garbage, Paul says. Dung. I count everything lost and dung that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Has that become real for you? By the grace of God, I now see who I really am. I'm just a sinful sinner. But I also see who I am in this presence of God. I see who I am in knowing also who God is, the holiness of God. The magnitude of my sin makes me see who I am in the magnitude of the holiness of the Most High God. That's what happened on the way to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? Paul cries out. He didn't really know. Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Jesus identifies so much with his people. He said, Paul, Saul, when you're persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. And Paul is struck. Doesn't understand a lot yet, but suddenly he becomes a different person than he really thought he was. And he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now you see, when you become who you really are before God, your whole life will change. Whether or not you've grown up in a church, you'll become the chief sinner before God, because you know God will shine a spotlight into your heart, and you'll see that not only can you not live righteous before God, but actually you'll see that you've never obeyed God for 1 second in your entire life, because you've never loved him above all, and you never loved your neighbors yourself. You've always put self number one. And once you see that, you see that your whole life is sin. You've never not sinned. And God demands his image back from you. God demands that you live totally for his glory. And you see his holiness, that he cannot commune with sin. And it's this knowledge of myself and knowledge of God that emerge together that make you cry out, I am. Oh, God, I am what I am. I'm just a lost sinner traveling to a never-ending eternity without God, without hope, without an advocate, without a savior, without an intercessor. I'm lost. You know, John Calvin starts out his institutes in such a remarkable way. Most famous systematic theology ever written. He basically says, it's like he's letting you into the window of his heart. He says, I'm trying to decide now whether to begin my institutes with knowing yourself or with knowing God. And then he reasons a bit further and he says, you know, you really can't know yourself unless you know God, but you can't know God unless you know yourself. And so I really don't know which to begin with, because they both happen simultaneously, but, well, I have to pick one, so I'll begin with the knowledge of God. Because when the Holy Spirit works in knowledge of God, you begin to see yourself in the light of God, and you begin to see your lost sinner. But really, you see, when you come to see who you are in the light of a resurrected Christ, in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, these two things happen at once. You come to know yourself. You come to know your sinfulness, even as you come to know God and his holiness. It's like there's two roads, and you come to an intersection. One road is called sinfulness of sin. The other road is the road going crosswise is called holiness of God. And the Lord brings you to that intersection where the two meet, and you cry out, God is holy and I am sinful. Woe is me, I'm a sinful man. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And at that intersection, you see, in the experience of the soul, by the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, you will come to understand that you absolutely need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as God shows you this real identity of who you are, now three things come together. Sinfulness of my sin, the holiness of God, and the necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, when that happens, well, you say, I'm nothing but a sinner. I have nothing to offer God. I have no credentials. All the qualities I list in Philippians 3, 5, and 6, Paul is saying in that chapter, I count them all garbage. I've not only not merited salvation, but I have demerited salvation. I have earned hell. My life is not just a zero in the sight of God. It's not just a neutral with no positives. It's a negative upon a negative upon a negative. It's a mountain of sins that rise up to the heavens and spreads across the horizon and the panorama of my life. I'm a sinner, and therefore I sin all the time. I am what I am. But Paul is delivered. Paul sees who he is. And when he sees who he is in himself, and God reveals himself to Paul that he is in the business of saving the greatest of sinners, the scales fall from Paul's eyes. And he surrenders by the grace of God to Jesus Christ. And Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's made a new creation. Spirit works faith in him. Jesus Christ becomes precious to him. It pleased God to reveal his son to me, he says. I was the last one, well, as it were, before he ascended into heaven. And last of all, he was seen to me as one of born out of due time, as one that was a miscarried. I should have been aborted. I should have been destroyed. But he was merciful to me. He was merciful. And I became a new creation. So what I am now, what am I now? I'm something very different than what I was. What am I now? I'm a Romans 6:11 man. I'm a Romans 6:11 man. You know that text, don't you? Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's my identity as a Christian. Oh, I still struggle with sin, but I long to live this way. I have no business sinning because I'm a Christian. I long to live holy to God. I long to live holy to my Savior. I long to preach Him. I long to live Him. I long to love Him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I am what I am only by the grace of God in Jesus. And what has Jesus done to save Paul and to save any Christian? Well, there's two things that Jesus had to do that you could never do, I could never do, that he did. And when by faith you believe in him alone for salvation, those two things become very precious to you. What are they? Well, John Calvin put it this way. It's the double obedience of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the gospel. If you don't understand this, you don't understand the gospel. So we need to be justified by faith in Christ, right? Romans 3 says it five times in a row. Now, to be justified by faith in Christ, then Christ must do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The first thing we can never, never do for ourselves is wash away all our sins. We're not infinite. Only an infinite God can satisfy an infinite God for the heinous monstrosity of a thing called sin. So if you could live perfectly for the rest of your life, never sin once, you go to hell outside of Jesus. You've got a bad record. You've got a bad heart. So what Jesus does is he comes and pays for all the sins of all his people, being infinite God and yet suffering man, his manhood sustained by his deity, undergirded by his deity, so he can bear all the wrath of God against all the sins of the people of God and all that they deserve for an everlasting hell. It all comes down upon him, is compressed down on him, so that he cries out, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. But because he's God, you see, he's sustained through Gethsemane. He's sustained through Gabbatha. He's even sustained through Golgotha. And at the end, when the entire cup of God's wrath is drunk by his well-beloved son, and his son can cry out, it is finished. All the suffering compressed down upon me is satisfying to my Father in heaven, and all that he asked me to do is done for the salvation of my people. That's what we call his passive obedience. That comes from the word passio in Latin, which means suffering obedience. He had to pay with his own blood, without the remission of, Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's all through the Bible. The Bible's a bloody book because of sin, because of the need for remission of sin. But all the blood of all the sacrifices of thousands of years of bulls and goats and sheep and turtle doves, it's all pointing to the need of that one blood shedding of the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. But now, to have all your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, let's say this wall behind us was a picture of your life, and let's say it was perfectly black, because every sin you committed was just like one little black dot in that wall, and now it's become completely black. And let's say that Jesus forgave you all your sins through his passive obedience. That wall is now washed white. But that still doesn't give you a right to eternal life. It just leaves you neutral now. Your sins are taken away. To have a right to eternal life, the Bible tells us, we must obey the law of God perfectly. And what is the law of God in perfect obedience? It's to love the Lord thy God above all, and thy neighbor as thyself. On this hang all the commandments of God. So what we need is a Savior, not only who dies for us to wash away our sins, who's Almighty God, but we also need a Savior who has perfectly obeyed the law his entire life, always loving God above all, always loving his neighbor as himself, who's never sinned. That's what we call his active obedience. For 33 years, Jesus never sinned. Loved God above all, loved his neighbor as himself. And so when you, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, may give up on trying to save yourself, and you, by grace, may cast yourself upon Christ and surrender to him and receive him as the only Lord and Savior, then in that moment of saving faith where you surrender your entire life, your entire salvation to him, if I perish, I perish, but I'll perish at thy feet, at that moment you see, whether it's a single moment you can remember or whether it's gradual, that's not the important point. But at that time period, or at that particular moment, whatever the case may be, his double obedience is imputed to you, and all your sin is imputed to him, and you're saved, and you become a new creation. You become a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so now Paul, as the scales fell, as he believed in Christ alone for salvation, and was saved, the wolf of the tribe of Benjamin is conquered by the lion of the tribe of Judah. The persecutor of the church is made the foremost pillar in the church. The raving wolf is made the shepherd of sheep. The murderer is an announcer of the gospel. He who used his feet to go out and shed blood now uses his feet to go out to proclaim atoning blood that has been shed, all for the sake of Jesus, and all because he was seen of me. He was seen of me, Paul says. That's grace. That's grace. You know, in the Bible, there are 13 different words in the Greek language for see, look. We have a lot of them in English too. See, look, observe, gaze. But only one of the 13 focuses on the object doing the seeing. And the other 12 focus on the object seen. Isn't that the way you usually use the word see? I saw a piano. Well, you don't think of me then. You think of the piano. You look at the piano. But there's one word in Greek, where the object is the important thing, not the subject seen. That's the word Paul uses here. He was seen of me. He was seen of me. So by the grace of God, I am what I am. It was his grace that did it. It's his grace that imputed his double obedience to my account. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace is so beautiful because it's so solid, it's so sure, it's so one-sided, it's so powerful, it's so secure, it's so final, it's so irrevocable. So Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am a saved sinner by the double obedience of Jesus. He is all my salvation. Not 90%, not 99.9%, 100%. And even though I still sin, I take those sins daily to the fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness. As Luther put it in his famous statement, simul justus et peccator, at the same time, justified and yet remaining a sinner, sadly. And you see, this is what every true believer comes to think of himself. Truth, Lord, I'm nothing but a sinner in myself. But by the grace of God, I am what I am in Christ. By the grace of God, I reckon myself dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is my life. That's what a resurrected Christ taught Paul. That's what a resurrected Christ still teaches from the right hand of the Father, by his Spirit, his people, still today. And that teaches us then what Paul really thought, not just of himself, but of God as well. He says, by the grace of God. If you look up in many commentators, systematic theologies, and they'll define grace this way, even Reformed ones, grace is the unmerited favor of God. Well, that's true, but grace is deeper than that. Grace is the demerited favor of God. I just don't remain neutral, that I didn't merit something. I'm not just a zero in God's sight. I'm a negative 20 trillion. America's at $31 trillion in debt. Well, if you sin every single second of your life, you'll be in billions and billions and billions of sins before God. Maybe trillions, I don't know. But grace is something I have demerited. I've defaulted on. And the beauty of Paul, you see, is that as he has low thoughts of himself, he has high thoughts of God. And he says, that grace of God, through the double obedience of Christ, well, by that grace I'm justified. Through faith, putting all my trust in him. It's all contained in the word grace. When I was in my second church in New Jersey, I went to visit a lady, a widow in the nursing home. And she just had two people in one room, and she was on this bed, and the wall was over there, her bed was here, and I was on this side of her bed. But I saw on the wall here just a little 3x5 index card. And I was straining to read what it said. I was curious. She said, Pastor, she said, you can go around the bed. She says, you read that, because that's my entire life on that card. I thought, well, that's a quick way of getting to know her, right? So I walked around the bed, and this is all it said. It was a G, an R, an A, a C, and an E. Grace, capital letters. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's my life, she said. That's how I live. It's beautiful. Is that how you live? Do you live out of grace? Grace is everything for a hell-deserving sinner. You see, grace is available from God for the greatest of sinners. And it's available because of this acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is stunningly comprehensive, and it reflects the genuine character of God. It's who God is. He's a God of grace to sinners. And you know, if you read Paul's epistles, you know this. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. The name Jesus or Christ or Lord Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus is across every page 30 to 70 times per double page. I've counted them a few times. It's everywhere. Everything leads to Christ. Everything leads to God's grace. Grace does everything for a poor, needy sinner in Paul's mind because he's experienced that. Grace did everything for Paul. Every step in the order of salvation, he attributes to grace somewhere in his letters. When he speaks to the Galatians of the eternal, effectual call to salvation, he says, God called me by his grace. When he speaks of regeneration, he says to the Romans, it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. You could also translate that grace. When he speaks of justification, he says, Romans 3, being justified by his grace. When he speaks of sanctification and perseverance, he says his grace makes us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When he speaks of salvation as a whole, he says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. It's grace. Grace from beginning to end. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But not only does grace do everything for God's people, grace gives everything to God's people. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his grace in glory by Christ Jesus. There you have it. All your need. Again, not 99%. All your need comes by grace through Christ Jesus. So what is that need? Well, you need pardoning grace to forgive you. You need restoring grace to bring you back from every backsliding way. You need consoling grace to comfort you in times when your heart is broken and your strength is gone in the warfare against evil. You need preventing grace to keep you from sin. You need accompanying grace to accompany you every moment. You need following grace to follow you all the way to the grave. I need grace every moment, in every way, every day, by the grace of God. I am what I am. Does this sound like you? Do you live by grace? Do you need grace? Do you treasure grace? Do you marinate your soul in grace? Do you need grace to get through your trials? Grace to get through physical difficulties? Grace to have spiritual insights? Grace to be sustained? Grace for wisdom in order to know what to say to people? Grace, grace, grace for your own soul every day. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Your mom at home, you've got a few little children around you. Some days just doesn't go well. Grace, Lord. Oh, Lord, give me grace. You're at work. You've got an assignment that's overwhelming. You got a big test at school. You don't know how you're going to get through it. Oh, Lord, I need that grace. You've indulged in a wrong kind of thought. You've said a word you regretted. Oh, Lord, grace, grace. I need grace. You see, Paul doesn't say, but by my cooperation with the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, by the grace of God. It's all one-sided, free, sovereign, glorious grace. The fruit of a resurrected Christ, as we heard this morning. A gloriously exalted, ascended Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father. I owe everything. I'm indebted for everything to his grace. John puts it this way. It's grace upon grace. Remember that in John 1? We've received from him grace upon grace, or grace for grace, the King James translates it. In the original Greek, it's actually a word that means grace laminated, glued to grace. It's grace on top of grace, glued to grace, another top of grace, more grace, on top of that grace, more grace, and more grace, and more grace, and more grace, grace upon grace forever. That's how a believer lives. That's what a believer thinks of God. When I think of God, the first thing I think of is grace. You too? The grace of God. What Paul thought of God. Everywhere Paul is saying, he's a God of grace. He's a God of grace. Oh, you mean so well. You believe you're a Christian, but oh, you just said the wrong thing to your child. Or oh, the needs of that child are so great. You don't know how you're going to make it through the day. Child can make you or break you, right? But the grace of God will sustain me. The grace of God will help me through one more day. Grace is glued to grace. I receive grace upon grace upon grace. You know, we have lots of fears in life, don't we? Have you ever stood at ocean's edge when the ocean was really coughing up some big waves and the waves were coming at you? And maybe you're there early in the morning or late at night. Maybe there's not too many people around. And you thought, these waves are going to overwhelm me. And then they break in upon the beachhead and they go over your ankles. And you say, wow, that grace was just brought down to a whimper. That wave was brought down to a whimper. And it's like that with grace. You get overwhelmed. You think God's going to be tired of you. He's going to throw you away. And yet he gives you grace for the next day and grace for the next event. And the waves come in. They're going to drown you. And they just go over your ankles. And you say, oh, by the grace of God, I made it through that. It's grace in common grace things. It's grace in special grace things. It's grace for your soul. It's grace for your body. It's grace for your family. It's grace for your church. It's grace upon grace upon grace because he's a God of grace. This is what I think of God. He's a gracious God. He never gives me what I deserve, ever. Not even close. Not even close. Samuel Rutherford said, "Better let thy heart be without words than thy words be without heart." When you magnify the grace of God, sometimes we just look at how to get the words out because the tears are flowing. God is so good. God is so gracious. This is what I think of God. Paul says, he loves me, and I can't understand why. He's gracious. That's it. That's it. It's all because of grace. 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 And ultimately, it's because of what God thought of Paul. Not because of what Paul thought of God, which is my last thought, briefly. What God thinks of Paul. It's so beautiful here. It's just that little word, but. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones has a whole sermon on the word, but. In Ephesians 4, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God. But God. Who is rich in mercy and in grace. Dot, dot, dot. Saved you, redeemed you, delivered you, etc. Well, he could also have preached that same sermon almost from this text. Listen to Paul, verses 8, 9, and 10a. "Last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not worthy or meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, he stopped me. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." God intervened. God had thoughts of peace. God had thoughts of grace to me from all eternity. From all eternity past to all eternity future. God saw me so that I might see God. God knew me that I might know God. God saved me so that I might go out and preach him. The but of divine intervention. The but that turned Paul around is the grace of God worked out in time what was decreed from eternity. And who is this one who's so powerful to turn even this raging, raving persecutor of Christians around? Who is his name? Who shall I tell the people, says Moses, has sent me to deliver them? Who is this God that can deliver us from myself, that can deliver us from the hand of the enemy? Who is this God that can change me from within and make me a new creation? Who is this God that can make me reckon myself dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord? Moses, Moses, God says, go tell them that I am, that I am, has sent you. That's it. That's it. The great Jehovah who throws his butts and his interceptions and his own work into our lives and stops us and turns us around and marches us in the opposite direction. His name is I Am That I Am. The Almighty God. He calls out to me, stop sinner, stop sinner, halt, about face, forward march. And you go in the opposite direction. You go facing God. Instead of your back to God now, his divine butt turns you around, because the I am that I am, you understand, is greater than Paul's I am that I am. God is greater than us, far, far greater than us. God is almighty. His grace is more powerful than my powerful sins. His righteousness is greater than my unrighteousness. That's why his gospel is greater than my depravity. Thanks be to God. This is a gospel of hope. This is a gospel of refuge. This is a gospel of victory. Though my sins mount to the heavens, his grace goes higher and sits at the right hand of the throne of God in the person of him whose name is Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am. I was what I was. I am what I am. I shall be what I shall be. I am eternally the same. And this I am has no history of sin, no bad record, no bad heart. He's totally qualified to be your Savior. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. He's a great high priest who's penetrated the heavens. He's a sympathetic high priest, bone of your bone, touched with the feeling of your infirmities. And he's a high priest without sin. He can be your total savior, even tonight. The scales fall from Paul's eyes, from his life. He finds himself by faith safe in the unchangeable I am that I am, the Lord Jesus Christ. So behind the Damascus journey stands not only Paul, nor only the applying work of the Holy Spirit, but the self-revealing Jehovah, the gracious Jehovah, the I am that I am, who shows himself and says to Paul, Paul, believe in the I am that I am, so that you can say, but by the grace of God, I am that I am, in the I am that I am. Saved, forever saved, by Jesus Christ. You remember how the sermon ended this morning? In a surprising way, in verse 58. Therefore, go out and work. Well, Paul has an echo of that also in this verse. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all. Same word, abundantly. Labor abundantly. But then this, yet not I. Yet not I. But the grace of God, the grace of God, which was with me. So there's never any credit to you or me. Even going out and working, even going out and evangelizing, even going out and witnessing for him, it's all his grace. It's all his grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul's saying, the same grace that stopped me, the same grace that turned me, the same grace that made me the apostle to the Gentiles, the same grace that gave me strength and energy. It's that same grace is everything in my salvation, and it's everything in my calling, and it's everything in my ministry. It's everything in my life. It is all grace, lamented to grace. Oh, how great is the grace of God. All because of what God thought of Paul. From all eternity, he loved him with an everlasting love and with amazing grace. He loved him enough to stop him, to turn him around, to bring him to fall in love with that God who loved him. And the end result is that this love and this grace goes all the way to eternity future. It will never end. The day is coming. The day is coming when not only Paul's soul, but also his body will be raised to be reunited with his soul. And the whole apostle, the whole man, will serve and praise God together with every other single believer. You too, if you're a true believer. Millions upon millions that no man can number. And the great day of resurrection, when our Savior will come on the clouds and say, "Friend, come up higher and enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." All by grace. From eternity past to eternity future. So, may I ask you in closing tonight, what is your identity? Is it the grace of God? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What do you think of yourself? What do you think of God? And how does God view you in Christ? By his grace? Or have you been listening to the truth all your life and you're still not in Christ? You need these three benefits. Resurrection benefits of Jesus. Low thoughts of self. High thoughts of God. And by the grace of God, God having loving thoughts of you. So that you can say with your whole heart, but to all of Satan's objections, to all of your own soul's obstacles, to all of Satan's temptations, to all of the world's enticements, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Gracious God, oh, we thank thee for grace, amazing, amazing grace. Thank thee for thy thoughts to us from all eternity. If we're believers, thoughts of peace, thoughts of love, thoughts of grace. Thank thee for being the great I am that I am, the unchangeable God. And thank thee for drawing us to thy Son, to find our life in him, to love him, to know him, to treasure him, to count everything outside of him but loss and dung, that we may know him in the power of his resurrection. Oh God, help us to fall ever more in love with Christ to all eternity. And help us to praise thy name, praise thy grace, and confess to thee, to one another, to the world, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. We pray in Jesus' name. Lord, let me add to that prayer. Please remember every single person in this audience tonight. Please, please. Who's resisting that grace? Become too strong for that person, those people. Help them to see that though every salvation is a miracle, that thou art a God who art in the miracle-working business of saving sinners. This is thy normative way. Thou dost delight to save sinners. Oh God, help them to throw themselves upon thy grace. Like Esther, if I perish, I perish, but I will perish at the king's feet. And no one, Lord, shall ever perish at the King of Kings' feet. For thou hast said, I will in no wise cast out anyone who comes to me. Oh God, please help. Please help that every single person in this audience tonight who's not saved would go home, would kneel beside their bed and cry out, oh God, I need thy grace. Grace upon grace. Save me for thy grace's sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing Psalter is 284. 284, the first three stanzas. And then the doxology will follow, 422, 1 and 6.
Thank you.
receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.